of all that hoo-ha. But it's a great reminder, isn't it? Luther brings us back to what was most important for the people at this time. Well, in a moment, we're going to hear from Nick. He's going to come up and speak to us from the Bible. But first, how about I pray, and then we'll have the Bible reading. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its power to change our lives. As we hear you speak, please soften our hearts that we would receive your word. Please enable us by your Spirit to turn to Jesus and to live for him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our Bible reading tonight is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. And you'll find it on the inside of your blue information sheet. All right, Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Well, you might have heard around the place, Ian mentioned it earlier, that this year is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. And some people around Sydney, particularly, and other places as well, are making a really big deal about that. Maybe before tonight you didn't know what the Reformation is, or maybe you're asking yourself tonight, why does it matter? Why are we making a big deal of something that happened in history 500 years ago? Why should the Reformation matter to us in 21st century Sydney? Well, on one level, the answer to that's fairly simple. What happens in the past shapes our present and our future. It shapes who we are today, what our society is like today. Now, for those of us who've grown up in Australia, the events that happened in Australia's past certainly impact who we are and what the present is like for us as well. Now, the events of the past often have important lessons for us in the present and into the future as well. Now, I grew up in Hobart in Tasmania, and I remember vividly when I was in primary school, in grade 2, the Port Arthur massacre happened. Now, this was a really terrible, terrible event. A young man named Martin Bryant killed 35 people at random and wounded 23 other people. And for me, as a 7-year-old, it was awfully scary for me to hear that someone had gone on a shooting spree just not far from where my family lived. So this had a really big impact right across Tasmania, and as you'd probably know, all across Australia as well. Because of this one event, John Howard introduced gun laws into Australia, so guns were much harder to get hold of. And since then, since that day in 1996, there have been not a single mass shooting in Australia since then. So we learned from what happened in the past, and that shaped how we live in the present and into the future as well. So this is an example of how the past has affected us as a nation in Australia. And the Reformation is an example of how the past affects us as a church. See, as Christians, our whole identity is shaped by what happened in the past. If we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, then we are putting our trust in something that happened 2,000 years ago. We find our identity in what Jesus did for us on the cross on that awful yet wonderful day. And so it's not much of a stretch for us to say that we also learned from other Christians since then. Some of those Christians will be there as positive examples, people we should emulate, try and follow as an example. And other people there will be there as negative examples, people we should see their mistakes and try and learn from those mistakes. And then a lot of these examples will be both positive and negative. We can learn some good things and then see some things we should avoid. So when we come to look at the Reformation then, there are a lot of things that we can learn from, both positively and negatively. And friends, that's why when we look at the Reformation, or at any point in history, it's really important for us to remember that we are not superior to other people just because we're in the 21st century. They were all sinful human beings, and likewise we are also sinful human beings. Last week at the youth group that I helped lead, we watched a live stream event of a same-sex attracted British minister called Sam Albury, and he was speaking on whether God is anti-gay. And he made this same point: none of us have the high ground. He was talking about his own journey of coming to know Jesus, and he shared this passage in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, up here on the screen. It says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." These things here, they're in each of our hearts. We are all in the same state before God. Our own hearts defile and condemn us before God, and this is where we stand, as sinners in need of a Saviour. So as we come to the Reformation, there are a lot of different people involved, but it's important for us to remember that all of them and all of us are on equal standing before God. We are all sinners in need of a Saviour. I'm going to focus tonight, as we've just done, on Martin Luther and his role in the Reformation. But before we get to the central Reformation events, we're going to learn a bit about his background. So Luther grew up with a great desire to know about God. His father wanted him to study law, but Luther was much more drawn to things like philosophy and theology. But despite this, as you know parents are like, at his father's insistence, he did enroll in law. But an event shortly after that caused his direction in life to change dramatically. He was riding on horseback on his way back to university, and he was caught in a thunderstorm. Now, during this storm, a lightning bolt struck the ground not far from him, and he was absolutely terrified, and he fell to the ground in fear, and he cried out, "Save me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." He cried out to one of the saints of the church he followed, and he came out of the thunderstorm unscathed. He was okay. But then he had an issue of conscience. He'd just made a vow to St. Anne that he would become a monk if he was safe. So he felt this was a vow he had to uphold. So he bailed out of law school and went to a monastery, which left his father furious. But now during his time as a monk, he felt a lot of spiritual despair. And he said about that time, "I lost touch with Christ the Saviour and Comforter and made of him the jailer and the hangman of my poor soul." This was what characterized his relationship with God at that time of his life. He was convinced that he was a terrible, terrible sinner. And he couldn't believe that God would still want anything at all to do with him. At this point, Luther did not have a grasp of the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. And so as a result of feeling this way, he poured his time into the Scriptures. He got to know them very, very deeply. Now, a few years later, he was invited to a small town called Wittenberg in Germany to be the chair of theology at the university there. He had spent so much time in the Scriptures that he was invited to be the chair of theology at this university. And he accepted this post. And this town was where Luther spent most of his time from the rest of his life. And it was in Wittenberg that Luther's most famous action happened. This is where he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg church. Now, this action itself, as much as we see it as some big dramatic event, it actually wasn't a very dramatic event. All he was doing by nailing these theses to the door was to announce an upcoming debate on these topics he wanted to talk about. That was the normal way of doing so at their university. What caused a fuss was what he was writing against. So what he was writing against, to understand that, we need to have a bit of a look at what was going on at the time in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church at the time was teaching that When a person who has received forgiveness from God dies, they go through an intermediate state called purgatory, which purifies them from their sins before they go to heaven. And the church had a practice of something called indulgences, which living people could be granted by the church in order to lessen their time that their loved ones would spend in purgatory. And this is where the controversy starts. There was a man who lived near Wittenberg named Johann Tetzel, and he was going around selling indulgences to people for money. He even supposedly had a jingle that went with it: when the coin in the copper rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, obviously he said this in German, but I'm sure that in German it still rhymed. But Martin Luther had real issues with this. At this point, Luther was a firm Catholic who believed in indulgences. But when he saw what Tetzel was doing in selling indulgences, he saw this as an awful abuse of indulgences. He saw Tetzel as taking advantage of people, many of whom were in financial hardship or had tormented consciousness, worried about how their loved ones were going. And there were some people who, once they paid for an indulgence, they felt they could live themselves however they wanted because they didn't have to repent of their sins. So Luther was furious with all this that was going on. He thought it was taking advantage of people's consciences. But let's step back from Luther and Tetzel for a moment and think about this doctrine in our own lives. You can see the appeal of this kind of teaching of Tetzel, can't you? If someone you love dies, there's so much worry and concern about what happens to them after death. If your loved one passes away, and this man Tetzel is teaching that you can get them into heaven by giving money to the church, you can see why he took in so much money, can't you? But friends, the way we get into heaven is not based on anything that we do. We've just seen that. Our loved ones can't chip in with some money to lessen the punishment we deserve, and we can't do it for them. There is only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And by dying on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all of our sins. So our forgiveness is complete. But the doctrine of purgatory, in contrast to that, seems to suggest that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to completely deal with our sins. Well, back to Martin Luther. He was getting riled up by Johann Tetzel selling indulgences. And this abuse of indulgences led Luther to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the church. And it just so happened that the timing of this, it coincided with the invention of the printing press in Germany. Now, this meant that for the first time, documents could be printed in thousands of copies and distributed all over Europe very, very quickly, much faster than ever before. And that meant that within 2 weeks, copies of Martin Luther's 95 Theses were all over Germany. And within 2 months, they spread all over Europe, to England, to France, everywhere else. And one of the nearby Catholic archbishops, who was concerned about what Luther was saying, sent one of the copies off to Pope Leo in Rome to have them checked for heresy. Now, at this point, if Luther knew this, he would have been horrified to know that he was considered for heresy. He was a faithful Catholic and thought he was doing the church a favour by resisting the sale of indulgences. Now, he still strongly supported what the Catholic Church taught. But a short while after he put up these theses, he had an amazing experience while reading through Paul's letter to the Romans, particularly the passage we had read for us just before in Romans chapter 1. So, if you have a look at your blue sheet there, we're going to look particularly at the end of that, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." There's a phrase there in verse 17 that had always bothered Luther. And that phrase was right at the start of verse 17, the righteousness of God. This is what Luther said about that phrase. "For I hated that word, righteousness of God, which, according to the use and custom of all the teachers, I had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal and active righteousness, as they call it," here's the important bit, "with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner." See, Luther looked at these verses, saw that the righteousness of God is revealed, and took that to mean that a righteous God could do nothing else than punish unrighteous sinners, of whom Luther knew he certainly was one. So Luther felt angry with God and threatened by his revealed righteousness. Have you ever felt this way before God? Have you ever been so convicted of your own sin that God's righteousness and holiness makes you feel afraid or angry? Have you ever felt like your sin is so great that God could never forgive you for it? I know I've certainly felt that way before. These kind of feelings can really lead a person to despair. If God is perfectly righteous, surely he wouldn't have anything to do with someone as unrighteous as me. Well, how would you act if you felt this way? If you felt this way in the past, how have you acted? Maybe you'd try to push God away and pretend he doesn't exist and just try and get on with your life without him. That's not what Luther did. Here are Luther's words for what he did when he felt this way. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat persistently on Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. I love his language, it's great. I think this is a real rebuke for us, though. When Martin Luther felt this way, when he was angry and afraid of God, what did he do? He turned to the Scriptures to try and find an answer. While he was upset with God, he still turned to God's Word for answers. He didn't lean on his own experiences. He didn't lean on church tradition. He didn't lean on the wisdom of the world. He turned back to God's Word and looked for answers there. When I feel upset or stressed or exhausted from a big week or distant from God, usually the last place I turn is to the Bible. We have such a tendency in our society today to rely on ourselves, to think we can solve our own problems without turning to God. We strive for self-sufficiency. And friends, this means that we often neglect the two things that will actually help us go closer to God: reading the Bible and praying. Now, as I read through Luther's account of beating upon Paul's writings, trying to find out what's going on there, well, I deeply feel my own lack of reliance on God's Word. But the Word of God is life-giving. We need it like we need food to eat and water to drink. When Jesus was tested by Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan challenged Jesus to turn a stone into bread to eat, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I don't have a slide for that. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The Word of God is life-giving. And when we are in difficulty or despair, we should turn towards it and search the Scriptures for comfort, rather than trying to rely on ourselves like the world tells us we should. And so in his despair, Luther turned to the Scriptures for answers, and it took some time. But one day, something clicked. As he read the same passage that had once driven him to despair, he finally made the connection with the rest of verse 17. The end of verse 17 says, "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this is what Luther said when he realized this. "There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire Scripture showed itself to me." So what exactly was it that Luther discovered that caused him to feel altogether born again and like he had entered paradise? Well, it was justification by faith alone, which we saw earlier. The righteous shall live by faith. This was a teaching that at the time had been lost by the church. The teaching of the church was that you had to constantly strive to be right in God's eyes. But when Luther read this verse and saw that it was simply by faith in Jesus that one is made righteous, this changed the whole course of his life. Yes, God is righteous and holy, but if we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the righteousness of God as a free gift. The righteousness of God becomes a gift that God gives to us instead of being a standard that condemns us. This is such an incredible thing to discover. Maybe you haven't experienced how incredible it is for yourself. If you're here tonight and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, then I urge you to turn to the Bible and see what God says in the book of Romans. The world often tells us that we need to live it up, to eat, drink, and be merry, because there's nothing to come after we die. But the Bible paints a different picture. Jesus offers us eternal life with God in heaven to all those who trust in him. But we can't get there on our own merits. If God's standard is a bar set up here, we all fall well short. But if your trust is in Jesus, then God looks on you and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus instead of seeing your sinfulness. We don't have to jump this bar anymore. If we trust in Jesus, he will lift us over it. All God is asking is that you put your trust in Jesus for salvation, and it will be given to you. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then please consider it. Your eternal salvation is on the line. If you want to know more about how to do this, feel free to chat with me afterwards or with Ian or Dan, and anyone else from this church that you trust. I'm sure they'd love to help you about it. But if you do trust in Jesus, that won't mean that you suddenly become a perfect person, that you won't sin anymore. Anyone here tonight who's a Christian can attest to that. God knows our hearts and we know ourselves. We will continue to sin even though we strive not to. We don't suddenly become good enough. We are accepted because we trust in the one who is good enough. We are great sinners, but we have an even greater Saviour. And this was the realization that spurred Luther on through the rest of the Reformation. Justification by faith alone became one of the defining doctrines of his life. He went on to stand up for this doctrine and a number of others against the church at the time, under significant pressure from the Pope to take back his statements. And Luther was so convinced by the goodness and the correctness of justification by faith alone that he stood up all his life for this doctrine, and writings and teachings that he gave triggered a reformation right throughout Europe. And he also translated the Bible into German, the local spoken language, so that anyone who could read would have access to the Bible. Like we saw earlier, the most important thing to him was the Word of God, and he wanted everybody to have access to it. This was a man convicted by the truth of what is in the Bible, and he was willing to go through significant pressure and persecution to teach this great news to all people. So why is the Reformation still important today? Because a group of people, including Martin Luther, 500 years ago, read the Bible and realized that what the church was teaching didn't line up with what the Bible said. And then they stood up for biblical truth in the face of persecution. There are many, many inspiring stories from the Reformation if you want to look into it yourself. And friends, we should be testing the teaching that we hear in church. If it doesn't line up with what it says in the Bible, then it's not what the Bible says, and we shouldn't follow it. And one way of summarizing the work of the Reformation is what they call the five solas. That is, five Latin phrases beginning with the word sola, which is the English word for alone. So, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. These are the main things that Luther and his and other reformers challenged the church on. And these points are still disputed in churches today. Scripture alone is the highest authority. The Word of God is all we need to know who God is and why we are saved, or how we are saved. This places it higher than our experiences, than church tradition, than our feelings or our emotions, than our reason. Grace alone, sola gratia, reminds us that we are great sinners and we cannot earn our way to salvation. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. Faith alone, sola fide, this was Luther's big eye-opening moment, as we saw. It is by faith alone that we are justified, not by any good works that we try and do. Christ alone, solus Christus, it is only through Jesus that we are saved. Remember John 14:6, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And finally, to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. All of this is for the glory of God. God didn't do all this to make us happy or to glorify us. He loves us, but God is the one in the place, the only one in the place of glory, the only one who deserves true worship. This is why the Reformation is still important today. And it will always be important, because people will always be denying these five doctrines which are shown to be true in the Bible. This was the case in Luther's time, this is the case in our time, this will be the case in 500 years' time. If we're to be faithful followers of Jesus, we need to stand up for the truth of the gospel by which he has saved us. I'm going to pray that we will do that. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the faithfulness of those who stood up for your word in the past. These weren't perfect people by any means, God, but you used them to spread your word widely to your people, and their lives still have an impact on us today. Father, we praise you that you've saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, by the work of Christ alone, and for your glory alone, as we read in Scripture alone. Please help us to stand for the truth of the gospel when this is challenged, and to live our lives as faithful followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.